Again, good morning and Merry Christmas to everybody. Thank you. Yeah, really, Merry Christmas to you one. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. It is just so cool how the Lord has worked this out. We're studying the Gospel of Luke here on Sunday mornings. We began it a few weeks ago, and this is exactly where we are on this particular Sunday. The Sunday before Christmas, here we are reading this most wonderful Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 20 and then looking at it in detail. And may the Holy Spirit just, we pray, would be free to minister to every heart here. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds, living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," hey, let's all read it together, shall we? Verse 14, 1, 2, 3. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them." Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Now this morning, the message is entitled, of course, "Good Tidings and Great Joy." Now last week, we read about the blessed event, the miraculous birth of John the Baptist. First of all, it was angelically announced. As you know, the angel Gabriel told Zacharias, the priest, who was, of course, a tribe of Levi. He was serving in the temple at the time, and the angel Gabriel appeared and said that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby boy, and they would name him John, because what a great name that is. Now, it was, the new people just heard that for the first time. It was absolutely miraculous, because Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias were well advanced in years. Some guesstimate, Bible scholars guesstimate, in their 80s. Imagine that, 80 years old. That means when he's ready to start throwing the football around, you're like 90, and you're, "Okay, son, here, catch the ball." You know, how would you do that? You never don't know anyway. But they were old, well advanced in years, and yet they got pregnant. And also it was very spiritually impactful, because look at chapter 1, verse 65. It says that fear, once they were told the story, and this was just no ordinary birth. It wasn't like some young couple had a baby. "Oh, how very nice." No, this was absolutely off the charts miraculous. And great fear came on all who dwelt around them. And these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. Everybody was talking about this. It was on Facebook everywhere. And those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. But as miraculous and as spiritually impactful as John's birth was, it pales in comparison to the uber-miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. You see, God sent the same angel Gabriel to a young girl, anywhere from 13 to 17 years of age. So let's split the difference. She was, let's say, 15 at the time. And the girl named Mary and said to her, "You are blessed, chosen by God to bear his only begotten son." Verse 34 of chapter 1, look there with me. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Love that verse. And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," which is how we should pray all of our prayers. "Lord, your will be done." And then the angel departed from her. So today, we come now to this portion of Scripture, the most blessed, most miraculous baby birth ever, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this section of Scripture is often dealt with in hushed, quiet, somber tones. But should it be? Let's contrast this section, by the way, with the backdrop of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, Genesis, it only took three chapters, just three chapters, to plunge the world into sin and death. From then on, the whole Old Testament is a repetition of sin and death, sin and death, sin and death, sin and death, over and over and over again. Yes, throughout the Old Testament, the Lord did weave his scarlet cord of redemption, precious promises about the coming of the Messiah. But practically speaking, the Old Testament men and women related more to life as described by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9. Gloom, distress, oppression, darkness, even the shadow of death. So when we contrast the Old Testament with Luke chapter 2, instead of hushed tones and silent night, holy night, a different response ought to well up within us, something like, oh, I don't know, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Yeehaw!" You know, woohoo! You know, the Savior has come. And I think it would be so fitting for us to take just a moment to respond appropriately to God coming to the earth to save us. So on three, respond as the Spirit shall lead. One, two, three. Yes! Okay, now some of you didn't respond. What's wrong with you? So those of you who did respond, don't say anything. The others, you need to. I mean, he has come to save you. One, two, three. Yeah! Okay, there, most of you. Some of you are like, "I think this is silly." Yeah, so what? Well, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, we read about the time of his appearing, the timing of it. Verse 1, "It came to pass," wonderful verse, isn't it? Any of you struggling with stuff? It came to pass, it didn't come to stay. Lord's coming back. And should we even, this circumstance result in our death? Oh, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it came to pass that in those days, just 2,000 years ago, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is, of course, for taxation purposes. You see, the Empire of Rome built many, many things, including over 50,000 miles of roads. That's why it was said, all roads lead to Rome. Well, roadways and also their extensive buildings, well, that costs a lot of cash. And so at this time, Rome was running a bit short. At that time, the world's one and only superpower was ruled by a man by the name of Gaius Octavian, also known as Caesar Augustus. He was the great nephew of, and also the adopted son of, one Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar was not only credited with finally uniting Rome under one, but of course, as you know, famous for his orange smoothies and Caesar salad. And of course, pizza, you know, that's what he's known for. Now, Julius Caesar, Mr. Orange Julius, he was assassinated on March 14th, 44 BC. And that date is known as what now? Who knows? The Ides of March, that's exactly right. Now, Julius left the kingdom to three men, a triumvirate, as they call it, and it was, of course, Gaius Octavian, Mark Antony, that same with Cleopatra, Mark Antony, and this guy, a funny name of Marcus Aemilius Lepidus. Now, Lepidus was eventually forced out of power. Mark Antony had an extramarital, adulterous lust affair, with one Cleopatra of Egypt. They united, and they were going to conquer Rome and unite it all under Mark Antony and Cleopatra, but of course, that failed. Octavian, he mustered his legions, and they defeated Mark Antony and Cleopatra. By 31 BC, Octavian was the sole ruler of Rome until his death in 14 AD. Now, when Gaius Octavian, first came to power, he didn't like the term ruler, didn't like the term king. He didn't even like the term dictator. And so he, with the Roman Senate, decided to give him the title of Augustus, which means of the gods. And he liked that. He liked that, oh, so much. There are some ancient manuscripts, for example, in the ancient ruins of Ephesus that actually inscribe heralding Caesar Augustus as the divine son of God, calling him the divine son of God. And isn't it interesting that at that time, the true son of God came to earth? Now, at this time in Luke chapter 2, Mr. God Complex was running a little short of cash. So he ordered that all the people must travel to their town of origin to be registered for taxation purposes. Notice in verse 2, for the history buffs, it says, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. He actually had two governorships over Syria. The first one was about 4 BC, at the time when Jesus was born. The second time, he was then later on reassigned and then brought back in about 6 AD and was the official governor at that time. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that Jesus was born at 4 BC? So in other words, Christ was born before Christ, BC. You know, and it's not that the Bible made a mistake. It's the calendar people. They made the mistake. So if you have any grievances, call Hallmark and tell them to get their act together before they put out the new calendars. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, so all, and all means all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Oh man, what power Caesar Augustus wielded in those days. No one dared to defy his order out of fear of death. Notice also verse 4, it gives you the macro view in the beginning, and then it starts to funnel down. Finally, it focuses here in verse 4. Now, Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Who knows, by the way, what the word Bethlehem means? Beth meaning house, the house of bread, that's right. The house of bread. How fitting that the bread of life would be born in the house of bread, which is called Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and lineage of David. In fact, both Joseph and Mary were direct descendants of King David, who ruled Israel some 950 years before this time. If Israel and her kings had obeyed the Lord, there's a chance that the king of Israel at that time would have been Joseph. It could have been Joseph. But because of Israel's disobedience, the rightful king of Israel had to support himself as a poor carpenter and live in obscurity. And it was to this poor, unknown couple that the God of the universe chose to be born. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something we should know. That though he was rich, I mean, he's God eternal. You know, the world came into existence because of him. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, without Jesus, nothing was made that was made. And the glory of all things, yet though he was rich, yet for your sake, I don't think God loves me. Oh, really? The Bible tells us otherwise. For your sake, he became poor. And when it says poor, it means poor, not just monetarily, though that is true. I mean, his family was eking out an existence up there in Nazareth. Don't believe the religious broadcasters, the phony baloney guys on television. Oh, Jesus dealt with big money. You know, why do they all come from Texas and sound like that? Jesus dealt with big hand. The disciples were just rolling into cash. And when Jesus said, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head, it meant right there. Up in Nazareth, he had a huge house. Down in Bethlehem, a big mansion. You know, phooey. Man. One day the Lord's going to pull the plug on them. Bless their hearts. So, to this poor unknown couple, he became poor. God became us. He took on human flesh. God took on human flesh, and then the ultimate humility, the death on the cross. Why? So that through his poverty, you might become rich. How rich? Oh, co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? I can honestly say it's much more than what you and I can possibly fathom. Co-heirs with Christ. I think one of the most often repeated words in heaven is going to be the word, wow. Wow. We'll say it backwards. Wow, you know. And so in verse 4 again, Joseph goes to Bethlehem to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. First of all, they were betrothed. A legally binding form of engagement, and to break it off would require divorce. That's how legally binding divorce betrothal was. We also see that during their betrothal, when, yeah, they're legally married but not yet consummating their marriage, Mary winds up pregnant. And not with Joseph's baby. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel Gabriel said to her, again, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. So Mary became pregnant. Miraculous conception, simply by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, she's betrothed to Joseph. How do you think he's going to take the news? Joey, you're not going to believe this. In fact, I hardly believe it myself, but trust me when I say it's the gospel truth. Get it? Okay. Gospel, good news. Anyway. Now, when Joseph heard that she was pregnant, he didn't believe her. He could have, according to Jewish law, he could have had her stoned to death. At the very least, he could have divorced her and sent her away, which is what he had intended to do. He wanted to put her away secretly until an angel showed up. And in Matthew chapter 1, if you want to turn there and look with me, put a bookmark there in Luke and then turn back to the left two books of the Bible, Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is thinking, what am I going to do with this woman? I care for her, but man, she's pregnant and she cheated on me and I guess I'll just put her away secretly. I'll just kind of divorce her in uncontested divorce and just go on with life. Verse 20, well, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, God is salvation. That's what his name means. And so now Joseph is on board. Like, wow. He's amazed. He's all in. And so then you fast forward several months. Mary's 9 months pregnant, forced by Caesar's law to make that 3-day, almost 100-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. No one in their right mind would have made that journey while 9 months pregnant, especially if they had to ride some donkey, a horse, or camel, or even walk. We don't know how Mary and Joseph got from Nazareth to Bethlehem. All of the nativity scenes show them riding on a donkey. We know for sure, though, she didn't ride in an ambulance or in a stretch limo or some 1960s VW hippie van. We don't even know if she rode a donkey. You know, Caesar did not know about, nor could he have cared about their hardship. Caesar, from man's perspective, was the most powerful man in the world. He could even command that a 9-month pregnant woman take that journey from where she was, 100 miles down, to be registered. That's the power he wielded. However, from God's perspective, Caesar was a puppet. Just a puppet in his hand. 700 years before this event, the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophet Micah and said this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so God had this dilemma. The baby to be born was in Nazareth, needed to be born in Bethlehem. What did God do? Started pulling some strings, and the self-proclaimed God-man marionette began moving and ordered a census so that the real God-man would come down to Bethlehem and be born there, just and thus fulfilling Bible prophecy. And by the way, I can honestly say this is the first and last time that God was truly orchestrating the taxation system. Amen? Amen? I think so. Verses 6 through 14, he's finally here. He's finally here. Luke 2, verse 6. "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So she brought forth..." Okay, stop again right there. Let's say she's roughly 15 years old. "She brought forth..." 15-year-old girl. "She brought forth..." No doctor, no nurse, no midwife, no hospital, no baby furniture, no Lamaze techniques, no epidural. I know, you ladies, oh, no way. Yeah. And Joseph, how useful was he? Come on, breathe with me. You know, what's he going to offer? "But she brought forth her," not their, "her firstborn son." Why? Because he's not Joseph's baby. Jesus is the Son of God. "And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths." At that point, Jesus kind of looked like a little mummy, thus foreshadowing his mission to die for our sins. "And they laid him in a manger," some unsanitary, dirty feeding trough where animals would eat out of. I'm sure she tried to make it as clean as she could, but no Lysol, no sani wipes. And why? Because as it says there at the end of verse 7, there was no room for them in the inn. You know, Joseph and Mary hailed from Bethlehem. Very likely they had relatives there. Now, there were these inns, not like you and I would think, Ramada Inn or anything like that, but just really humble dwellings that would lodge visitors and the tax thing and lots of people, and, you know, there was just no room. It could have been, though, that Joseph and Mary had relatives there. And yet the scandal, the Nazareth scandal, Mary scandal, she's pregnant, betrothed and pregnant, oh, naughty, naughty girl, and no one believed her. And so if they had relatives there, they weren't able to stay there. The relatives turned their backs on them because the relatives were wrong. They were ignorant, did not believe in the promises of God, and certainly didn't believe that Mary was being used by God to fulfill those promises. So they had no place to stay. You know, it's kind of the same for us. We're believers in Jesus Christ. In this world, we should not expect to receive a warm welcome. In fact, we should expect to be rejected. The brighter we shine for Jesus Christ, the more it exposes the darkness in the world. And if they're not willing to repent, the more they will hate us. That's what they did with Jesus. I mean, there's no greater light. He is the source of all light. And they hated him, crucified him. Stephen, when he's preaching the gospel to the religious rulers, shining forth the light of Jesus, exposing their hypocrisy, their sin, they couldn't stand it. They stoned him to death. He didn't receive a warm welcome. And when we shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't expect any less. It's just the fact of life. We live in a fallen world that is ruled by the enemy. This world is not our home. but we are passing through. It came to pass. We got a better place, a place that will welcome us. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, will one day open his arms and say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. And that day's coming soon to all who simply trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. So Mary, actually baby Jesus, I mean, they saw her pregnant. She's going through labor pains now. They're kicking in. They're like, "No, you're scandalous." No, she wasn't. They were the scandalous ones. And they would find out soon enough. And so there was no room in the inn. You know, today society makes no room for Jesus. And it should not bother us. We should expect it. You know, so often Christians get all upset. Oh, you don't have any nativity scenes at the mall. You don't have, you know, you see season's greetings instead of Merry Christmas. This is horrible. Hey, that's the world. What should bother us is when Christians compromise, when the church compromises the message. That's what should bother us. And so the issue isn't should the mall make room for Jesus. The real issue is, do we really have the Lord Jesus enthroned in our hearts? That's a question we need to ask. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now I'm not dogmatic about this next point, but for this and several other reasons, Jesus was probably not born on December 25th. Shocker. Probably not born on December 25th. Now, many want to debate that point. Before we do, let me say, let's not. Let's just all agree, Jesus was born, and he died on a cross and rose from the dead to save us from our sins, because that's what matters. The date, so what? So again, Jesus, when he was born, shepherds watching sheep outside, so it wasn't cold, therefore maybe a different time of year. These shepherds possibly were watching temple sheep, could have been even Passover lambs. And how fitting that the Lamb of God would be born. And they who were watching these sacrificial sheep would come and see the very Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Verse 9, behold, these shepherds are out there and it's just another night. Oh, but it wasn't. Notice, behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. They were right to be afraid. Usually angels carried out God's wrath upon the wicked. But the angel said to them, "Hey, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice, Savior, Christ, Lord, wonderful titles of Jesus, which is the relationship he wants to have with us. Savior from the penalty of our sins, Christ, Messiah from the power of our sins, and Lord, Master, the one who leads away from the presence of sin into the pathway of holiness. Is Jesus your Savior? Is he your Messiah? Your Christ? Is he your Lord? And this will be a sign to you. So now, if you're a shepherd right there, hearing this for the first time, never read the Christmas story before, and the angel says, "I'm going to give you a sign to show you that this is indeed the Son of God, the Savior." What kind of sign would you be expecting? Ticker tape parade? You know, the night all of a sudden becoming daylight? Bunch of money dropped in your lap right there and then? What sign would you expect? Notice, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. What kind of sign is this? Certainly not one that we would think the Son of God deserved. But in this, we see the approachability of Jesus. There's nothing about his birth that would tell us, "Hey, stand off, you know. You're not permitted." You know, if you go to the hospital to visit a newborn baby, you got to, you know, look at the baby from the other side of the glass. Or at the very least, make sure you use a lot of hand sanitizer on your way in and glove up and the whole bit. With Jesus, there was none of that. He came as a helpless baby, not as a powerful warrior. He was born in a stable, in a cave, basically, not a palace. He was born to very poor, working-class family, not wealthy parents. Jesus humbled himself that we might feel free to approach him, all of us. So the angel tells the shepherds the good news, and then all heaven broke loose. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Notice that the Lord Jesus has come to bring us peace. What the world needs is peace. But you know what? There will be no peace, at least not on earth, until the world decides to make peace with God on his terms, which will happen finally when Jesus returns with us, the church, the bride of Christ, at the end of the seven-year tribulation to establish his kingdom over the world. And at that time, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. That is when peace on earth is going to occur. Until then, not a chance. However, on an individual basis, we can have peace with God, which we do when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," do you trust Jesus right now? Are you saying to the Lord Jesus, "You're my Savior, I'm trusting solely in you as my Savior and Lord"? If so, you are saved. Your name is written in his book of life, and when you die or when the rapture comes, you will then be in the presence of the Lord, changed, glorified, in the presence of Jesus always. You've been justified by your faith. And if that is true for you, then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's not angry at you. I hope that you leave today knowing God is not mad at you. His anger toward your sin was carried out upon Jesus. In a sense, God the Father was angry with God the Son on the cross, and Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, all of our sins, past, present, and future, were put on Jesus. And so the penalty for our sins was paid for in full. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus that we might pass from wrath into life. Now, if they're doing something that you know you ought not to be doing, then that's a different issue entirely. But if you're worried about your salvation and God, are you always going to be angry at me? The answer is no. He took out his anger, his wrath upon Jesus. You have peace with the Lord because you've come to him on his terms. Now you have peace with God. If you don't know that peace, after the closing song, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. In verses 15 through 20, we read about responding to the presence of Jesus. Responding to the presence of Jesus. Verse 15. "And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven," and I wonder how long the silence was between the angels leaving and then the shepherds talking. I'm sure they were stunned for quite some time. Just like, "When the shepherds left, they finally said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste." I like that. You've been to a church, and then there's an altar call, and the pastor is saying, you know, if you want to come to Jesus, but receive him for salvation, come forward. And, you know, maybe somebody does, but not as many as the pastor thinks should. And then he says, "Well, okay, I know there's some more, and God is pleading with you. Would you please come forward?" And then they, you know, maybe a couple more. "And I know the Lord is going to still tug on more hearts, and how about you?" And then maybe after a while, "We're going to sing the song only 65 more times, and during that, you come forward. And if you've ever thought something wrong in your life, come forward," you know. And so it's manipulating, it's cajoling, and I do understand the scripture that says, "We beg you, therefore, be reconciled to Christ." I get that. But if you sense a need for the Lord in your life, don't sit there and have to be cajoled. Don't have to be brought like that. Come with haste. Be the first one. You know, if I'm on the edge of a cliff, I want to be the first one to get away from it. You know, I don't want to say, oh, wow, I'm on the edge of the cliff. This is dangerous. The wind is blowing behind me. Wow, look how far that is. No, get away. And if you realize you're headed for the cliff of eternal destruction, get away fast. Come quickly. Come with haste. And they came and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I see that they experienced something so wonderful. They experienced Jesus and they couldn't wait to tell others about it. It's kind of the same for us. When you experience something really good, you want to tell others about it, right? Oh man, we had this ice cream the other day. Oh, it was so good. It was hot cocoa chocolate ice cream with marshmallows. And ooh, you gotta try it. And you can pick it up at Kroger. And so some of you are like, oh, that sounds pretty good. It was actually good ice cream, but I'm trying to illustrate a point here. When you experience something good, your natural inclination is wanting to tell somebody. Well, what better thing can we experience in eternal life through Jesus? Now, the world would say, oh, you know, no, that's just religion. Keep it to yourself. Really? Now, why would the world say that? Because they're going to hell and they want no one else to go to heaven. So that's why they tell us, keep it quiet. We can't. What a privilege to know Jesus and to make him known. And those who have had a real experience with the Lord Jesus, they can't help but make it known. Now, Mary, verse 19, and, you know, she's a mature young lady here. Very often in Scripture, we'll see she pondered this in her heart. She pondered that in her heart. She was a thinker. She was a worshiper. We read that in the Magnificat last chapter. My soul magnifies God, my Savior. And she was there worshiping with the disciples in the upper room. But it says in verse 19, Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. She's still working through some things. Just wow, what does all this mean? Yeah, this is wonderful experience, but what is this going to mean in the future? In the next several scriptures, we're going to read about a man, Simeon, prophesying, saying a sword is, saying to Mary, prophesying a sword is going to pierce through your own soul. Stuff to think about. But then the shepherds returned, verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And you know what? We too today can rejoice. For unto us is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, even better than the word of angels, we have the entire word of God. Everything that God wants us to know about him, about how to live life for the abundant life and the eternal life, everything that pertains to life and godliness is found in the knowledge of him in the word of God. We have it all. May we, like the shepherds, respond to the word of God. May we worship our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then may we go forth from this place and proclaim to the whole world that the promised Messiah has come, and also that he's coming again, just as he promised. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful, Lord, it's not just story, it's fact, this event, the most blessed event ever. And yet, Lord, it foreshadowed the work. You came to die, unlike every other religious figure who's really, their messages and all ended with their death. For us, Lord, life came to us when you died. And Lord, we thank you for your willingness to do so. We do pray, forgive us, O God of our sins. Please, Lord, wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there are any here today who don't yet have that true peace with you, that they would make haste. They wouldn't wait. They would come now. And that they would receive you as Savior and Lord. And Lord, we just pray that this season truly would always be remembered as a season where we kept Jesus as the only reason for the season. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.